Help me, Jesus. Anyway, good morning again. I came across an article a long time ago, but it was about this group of men. They had gone into a jungle to capture monkeys, and they tried a lot of different things, true story, to capture these monkeys, and even tried nets, but the problem was the monkeys were small, so the nets could actually harm them. And they didn't want that to happen. They were trying to think of a way to catch these little creatures, so they built these very small boxes, and a whole bunch of them, they put a little hole in them and put them down by the tree, and they put this nut inside the box that the monkeys really liked. They're very fond of it. So when the men left, they pulled away from it, and the monkeys came down to investigate the box, and they stuck their hand in to find this nut. And when they grabbed the nut and made a fist, then they couldn't pull their hand back out of the box because their fist was too big. So they wouldn't let go of the nut. So when that happened, the men would come out from the bushes when the monkeys were there, and the monkeys would shriek and scream and try to run around, but they would not let go of that nut. And so the men were able to capture them very easily because they wouldn't let go of the thing that they wanted so much. So, you know, you hear those things, you think it's kind of funny or silly, so to speak, and you wonder if you were in some kind of situation like that, you say, well, you know, they're monkeys. We'd have enough sense to let go of that nut to run away. You might figure that. Until you remember all of us all too often have gotten caught up in the things of the world that the Bible says so easily ensnare us and refuse to let go, winding up in sort of bondage or problem, something that could hurt us or destroy us just because we won't let go of that nut, that thing that we're fond of, that has the potential to ensnare us and catch us. And so the last few weeks we've been looking at a series about the divine nature of God out of 2 Peter. And in fact, 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have seen and acknowledged that all of us before Christ, before coming to Christ, have things in our lives that had potential to hurt us, harm us, might even destroy us, and things happening in our lives that because we were under bondage to them and under the control of the enemy until we came to know Jesus. And Scripture informed us that once we accepted Christ, and through Christ and Christ alone, we became a child of God and literally became born again. And then we talked to what we understand as the basis of Christianity. Once you're born again, you, of course, become a child of God. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. And 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, behold, all things have passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so in the series, we looked at the reality that before Christ, before knowing Jesus, it was our nature to sin. It was natural for us, our nature to sin. But then in our study, we saw that as a new creation, a child of God, we no longer belong to the devil, as the Bible declares, when you don't know him. We now belong to God. And in so doing, God has taken away our sin nature. And of course, we've been doing this for a few weeks, and I'm just hitting the very, very highlights of it. But it's very significant to understand that God has taken away your sin nature and what that means. And now we are, according to the Word of God, partakers of the divine nature. And because we have the divine nature, no longer have a sin nature, it is natural for us to want the things of God, to partake of the things of God, and to hunger for godliness. And it doesn't mean that we don't sin and don't have things in our life that do not glorify God, but we hunger for the things of God. In fact, 2 Peter 1, verses 2-4 says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises of God, of being a godly life and living for God and escaping the corruption. And we also looked at the reality of even though we now partake of the divine nature of God, they are the Holy Spirit living within us through the work of Jesus Christ, that we still, while we desire the things of God, we still have a desire in us and we still have sin in our lives and we still fall at times. And so we begin to look at what that meant to us and how we separated that as believers in Christ. And we do not possess the sin nature any longer as a child of God. We do, however, struggle with the power of sin. I mean, the Bible has a very clear distinction between sinner and saint, and we spent some time looking at that, and we're no longer sinners in God's eyes. We're saint or sanctified, set apart for God. But we struggle at times with the power of sin, the call of the flesh that we wrestle with that's against the nature of God. And we left off then with the truth is the reality that we have this continual call of God in our lives to lead holy lives. And while we have a continual call from God to lead holy lives, we understand that there's things happen with that. You know, we said the closer we draw to God, the more of God we want. But we also said we have and you have as much God in your life as you want. I mean, you make the choice and I make the choice of how much of God I want in my life. And we make the dividing line and stop where we want to. But the reality is, because we're children of God, the closer we draw to God, I think we would all agree that the closer we draw, the more of God we want. Amen? You'd agree with that? We want more of God in our lives. And while it's true, closeness to God, you know, creates a desire us for more of God, but we have this call to come, but there's also another reality in our life that while there's truth that drawing towards God and wanting more of God, at the same time, we have this other call, if you would, in our life, and it's a call of the flesh, the things that are contrary to God, that pull us away from Him. And we realize there is a price to pay for drawing close to God. I've heard it expressed this way: you need to pray the price instead of pay the price. I mean, Jesus has already done everything He has to do and will ever do for us to come as close to God as we want. But we have to make choices in our life to draw closer to God. And so we wrestle with these things. And here's where we miss it. Probably one of the primary ways we miss it, here is where the flesh and the devil deceive each and every one of us. And it's important to grasp this. As we sense the call of God to draw closer to God in our lives, and we hunger for that because now we have God's nature within us, we want the things of God, as we sense this call, and every child of God will get this call. Some stronger than others, different seasons in your life, but you know when you're distant from God, or you know when you need more of God in your life, and you have a hunger for that. And as you sense that call and you begin to draw to Him, you have this thinking and this understanding that in order to answer that call, you have to give up certain things in your life as well. Have to give them up. And we've all agreed that the closer we get to God, the more we understand the less amount of options we have. And we understand what that means. As we draw closer to God and I want more of God, I have less options in my life, less of the things that would draw me away from Him. And the things we have to give up, we think, the things that are contrary to God. And here is the deception. Here's where we miss it. We don't have to give up anything. We get rid of it. Amen? I mean, do you see the distinction? Do you see the difference? We have this mentality that I have to give this up. And there is a reality in that. There are certain things in our life that are keeping us away from God, keeping us from drawing closer to God, keeping us becoming more Christ-like. But we have this attitude that we have to give these things up. And I'm the first to want to admit I fall to that. I mean, I know God is always calling me into a closer walk, always trying to draw me closer. And I know that there are things that I have to change in my life to answer that call. And so our flesh struggles and wrestles with that. But it's a deception of the flesh, a deception of the enemy, to understand and think that you have to give things up. You get rid of things that are contrary to your life. Now, obviously, in the extreme, if you're in some sort of addiction or some problem, getting rid of that thing that's keeping you from God is healthy, and you know that drawing closer to God is better. And so, you know, in the long run, you're glad for that. But anything we have in our life that keeps us from God, when we get rid of it, it enables us to get closer to God. And we're not giving up anything. We're getting rid of it. We're letting it go. We're getting rid of it. And we find that it's well worth it in the end. But, you know, the flesh calls, sin answers the call. And the reality is that sin sometimes is fun. And we know that. And the things we do in our life that we've been accustomed to or want to feed that flesh. And so if we decide to act on the truth, if we decide to say, okay, I am beginning to understand that to draw closer to God, I need to get rid of these things, to get rid of these things that are keeping me from Him, get these things out of my life. I need to have a godly prince in my life that'll make that work, and it would be wise to follow God's example. Now, what do I mean by that? God's example is this. When God takes something away from you, He adds something back in place of it. When God took sin out of your life and took the sin nature out of your life, He added back His divine nature, didn't He? He removed, according to the Bible, He removed your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, a loving, a caring heart, rather than a hard-hearted. As I said, He took your sin nature, gave you His nature. He took control and bondage that you were under and gave you the freedom and replaced it with the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that you have in Christ. God doesn't take away without adding to. And He adds back something that was holy and better than the thing that He's taking from your life. So with that in mind, return with me once again to 2 Peter. You'll find that on page 817 in your pew Bibles, if that's where you're headed. We'll look a little bit at 2 Peter this morning. We're going to reread what we read a few minutes ago, 2 Peter verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, He's given you His divine power that enables you to live a godly life. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, we've spent a fair amount of time in this scripture and pulled it apart, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, just wonderful. And I don't want to miss out on what the latter part of the verse we just read is saying. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now there is a corruption the Bible is calling here. In the original language, it means decay, corruption, it means destruction, and it means perishing, to perish. And notice that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what that is telling us is that despite the destruction of sin, we still desire it, we still lust after it. There's this thing that the world is out there that has, that draws us, and in it, end result is destruction, perishing, corruption in your life, but it's there because of the things that we desire in our lives. Listen to me out of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And the King James calls that word lust there. When you're drawn away by your own desire, your own lust, and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The good news is that we have escaped that corruption, that destruction. God has enabled you to let go of the nut, that thing that you held in your life, the thing that kept you from being close to God, the thing that allowed you to get captured, if you would, by the enemy and pulled you away from the things of God. Now, if you were here last week, I still have leftover issues from Friday night coming home with the teens. So I haven't quite caught up on the rest. If you were here last week, you'll recall that we saw scripturally, the Bible says as a child of God, you are no longer slaves to sin. That sin is no longer your master. Understand what the word is saying there, that at one point in time, sin was your master and you were a slave to it. And only through God and only through Christ and Christ alone have you been able to escape that, that you are no longer under the control of sin, is no longer your master, and you're no longer a slave. And we rejoice in the fact that God has taken the sin nature from you and replaced it with His divine nature. He's given you the Holy Spirit to live within you and to reign within you. And then we saw and understand that it's our choice then to follow God, to follow hard after God. And so, as we purpose now to move forward in 2 Peter tells us that now that something has been removed, we need to continue to add to our life. God removed the sin nature, he gave you the divine nature. But he goes on, and let's do with that this morning. 2 Peter verse chapter 1, verses 4. We'll kind of pick that up and move on from that. And precious promises. Remember we said those were costly promises of God? Wonderful promises of God, that through those promises, through these, you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason. Well, what's the reason? The fact that you have escaped the corruption that's in the world, the fact that you escaped the bondage of things that want to destroy you that's in the world, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Precisely because we have been rescued, we have escaped corruption and are perishing, we are to give diligence to make every effort to add to our faith. And the wording here for diligence is eagerly and with haste. The understanding is that now that you've gotten saved, you don't want to have this attitude of like, well, at some point I'm going to make a choice to kind of grow in my faith. But right now I'm just kind of hanging out in my Christianity. I'll stay where I'm at. I sense God calling me, but, you know, I don't want to give up too much stuff. And the Bible's saying is that you need to make it important in your life, to hasten in your life, to give every diligence, to add these things in your life to keep you drawing closer to God. Many years ago, I knew, well, a worship leader at another church we attended, nobody that you would know. Just, you would know him. This goes back a lot of years, so nobody here knows him. But I knew this fella, and he was the worship leader at another church. And he had a real heart for worship and a real talent from God in so doing. In fact, he worked for me for a period of time because he also did some contracting work. So he did work with me. And he seemed to have a heart for God. And so eventually he kind of moved on at church, and I don't remember some things that happened, but I hadn't seen him for a long time. But I knew him when he worked for me, and he was a worship leader. One day, there was some kind of major kickoff at Chris's work, and so I went down there. I don't really remember why, but they had taken one of the floors, done an area view that kind of overlooked the lake there, and they had this big kickoff thing they wanted to do and bring all the people in, and I think some of the spouses. And so in this kickoff, they had brought in, you know, a bunch of hors d'oeuvres, people standing around eating some little snacks, and they had brought in this black tie band to play, very, very professional, to play in the background. You know how they would do that if you got. And I'm, you know, kind of hanging around with Chris, and I look over, and I see somebody in this band that I recognize. So when they take a break, I walk over to him, and don't you know, it's this worship leader that had left this church years ago. And again, he was very talented. So, I mean, he was able to hire out, you know, through, you know, the musicians and what's the word I'm looking for? The labor. Union, you know, that kind of thing. And so he's very good. So I walk over and talk to him. It didn't take me a couple seconds to realize this guy was no longer serving God at all. I mean, he was bitter. He was angry. His language. I mean, it was like I was talking to an entirely different person, a person that was deeply ingrained in the things of the world and deeply bitter about the things of God and just angry, period. Somewhere along the way, he failed to remember that he had escaped all that. That he grabbed the nut again. And he went back under bondage. And somewhere along the way, he did not give all diligence to add to his faith and to cause his faith to grow. So when we've been born again, we've been given the Holy Spirit. and we're blessed by God, but we don't want to stop there. We don't want to hang out in our Christianity. We want to grow forward in the things of God. We want to add to our faith. And your faith was never meant to be stagnant. So there's this short list, so to speak, here in Peter, 2 Peter. And it says, one of the first things we add is virtue or goodness. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith goodness. And the word means excellence. It means a goodness about you, but it means an excellence. And you'd have an excellent walk with your God. You are not meant to have a casual faith. And you serve an excellent God, do you not? God is a good God, and he's excellent, meaning, and the wording there means he's perfect in all his ways. It's excellent. There's lacking nothing. And so you serve a God that lacks nothing in what you need in your life, and you are to serve him in an excellent way and not have a casual faith, but add an excellence, a goodness to your walk with God. And then you go on with sort of a building process here, and from excellence we add knowledge. Now, how is that accomplished? That's not hard to figure out. Bible study, personal Bible study, coming to the Bible studies of the church, attending church on a regular basis, following God, being faithful to be in church, you add to your goodness, you add to your faith knowledge. And the whole context of 2 Peter here is to grow in the knowledge of God, and as you grow in the knowledge of God, you come closer to God. And as knowledge has an understanding along with it in the original language, and it's an understanding to distinguish and discern the difference of what is good and what is bad. You know, I remember when I first finished Bible school years ago, and in that period of time, God had done a real work in my heart. I was just amazed at the last year or two that he had just changed and did some things in my heart. And I remember speaking to an individual that went through the class with me, the school with me. I just remember this. He said, well, I have a little more knowledge, but I don't know what's really changed. And the Bible says knowledge alone just puffs up. I mean, it's important to have knowledge, but along with that, an understanding of what God's doing, a discerning of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is righteous, and what is unrighteous. And that's the understanding of the knowledge we have here. And then with that knowledge, the Bible says you add self-control. Now, that's an easy one. We can skip right over that, amen? Because nobody here has any problem with self-control, do we? Do I need to spend any time in that? Are you out there this morning? I mean, are you just an oil painting, or what am I looking at here? What's going on? I mean, self-control. And the self-control means self-control in every areas of your life. And it means really controlling your passions rather than being controlled by them. You know, and passion by itself is not a bad word. When you hear the word passion, you get this lustful connotations with it, and you think, well, that's what they're talking about, and that certainly has a place in it. But passion is just something. I mean, you can be passionate about God, can't you? You can be passionate about the things of God. You can have things in your life that you're passionate about. But we also know there are several areas in our life that we can get in trouble with. All of us have different passions. One might be different from the next, but things in your life that will cause you to have problems and you to have control of them. And self-control then is allowing your inner man that is led by God, to be led by the Holy Spirit to take charge, to be control of self and not self in control of life. For the inner man to be control of yourself and not having self be in control. I know people that are controlled by self. Everything about them is all about them. What they want, what they desire, what their self wants, that's it at any cost. It doesn't matter. That's what they want. And the result is never good. It's never pretty. It's always damaging to them and to the relationships around them. And so having self-control is such a huge thing in our life. And this list is not an exhausted list. And I don't know that it's even necessarily meant to go in order. Some may argue that, being very literal, and I think you always want to take the Bible literally, and it's good to take things in order. You could do that, but it's not an exhaustive list. It mirrors other lists that are in the Bible. Paul had some, but it's an important list. But we're to move on in the things of life. This is after that, self-control comes perseverance. I get that. If you're going to have anything in your at times you just need perseverance. I think you need perseverance, especially when it comes to self-control. Amen? So that's why I said, I don't know if it's a list that needs to go in order here. Because I may need to persevere to finally get a hold of self-control. And so you want to have those things in your life. And there's a contrast here that you don't want to miss. Self-control is concerned with pleasures. And perseverance, the Bible, King James calls it patience, is concerned with sorrows or hardships. There's a big difference, isn't there? When we have pleasures in our life, we have passions in our life that we need to be in control of, that we keep our life moving in the right direction, that we don't get off on these tangents that cause us trouble. But sometimes we have things in our life that have nothing to do with passion, but rather with hardship, pain, suffering, difficult things in our life. And it's when we don't persevere in those hardships, somebody will find us someday, as I found that young man, far away from God, not wanting to hear Scripture, not wanting to hear the call any longer, just hardened because you didn't persevere through a difficult time. And there's an understanding along with all of this that the promises of God, along with the knowledge of who He is, along with the person of Christ, helps you to carry through and accomplish each of these things in your life as you draw closer. Weeks past, we looked at what? The promise, the power, and the person of Jesus Christ. It's all in 2 Peter here. Had my friend persevered in his walk, he'd still be serving God today instead of being deeply backslidden. Had he persevered in his walk, where would he be today with the talent and the gifting that he had? Had he grown not only in his talent and gifting, but in the knowledge and the understanding of the anointing of God, how beneficial would he be to the body of Christ today, let alone to his family and all that had happened? And there's a wonderful reward in moving on in the things of God at many times in the face of adversity and persecution. But there's always worth it at the end. We move on, verse 7, to brotherly kindness. We complete it in love. And if you've been here at any length of time over the years, you know that there are at least four or five. There's five, but there's several Bible Greek words that translate love. One of them is phileo, which means brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's a different kind of love. And that's, you know, you move on, you have brotherly love. And we're supposed to have brotherly kindness. And that's what it means, a kindness and a love towards one another. But then you move on to agape, the God kind of love that God functions in. And really, if you look at this as an exhaustive or not exhaustive list, I think you do all these in love. So I don't think you add love last, but you're to add to your faith not only this brotherly kindness and this brotherly love towards the saints, but this love of God as well. I think if we begin with the agape love of God, we'll fulfill these attributes in a greater way. Look further with me at verse 8. And trust me, I mean, I'm following what I believe the Spirit of God is having us do this morning. We could probably spend a week in each one of these easily. But we get the idea of what God's saying to us. But in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you have a choice to have these in your life or not. But if these are yours and they abound in your life, they're multiplied in your life, they're fruitful in your life, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says a mouthful right there. You start to abound in these things. You have them in a bounty, just a huge amount in your life. You start to grow in the knowledge of God. And you won't be barren nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. He who forgets these things, you're just thinking about the here and now and the present. And you're short-sighted. You're not looking to the future, not looking to what God will do in your life. You're not looking to the blessings that you will have in your life when you do these things. Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'm not sure if you caught that. But in reality, we just had the answer, heard the answer to the question that we've been asking for a couple of weeks now. Look once more at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that what we're looking for? To never stumble in our walk? To never falter in our walk? It may be a lofty goal, but it's a goal that God placed in front of you at any rate. I don't know about you, but I long for the day that I never stumble, that I never fall. I mean, I hunger for that day. And the Bible's given us a prescription here. When you have these things in your life, you will never stumble. We've seen so many things here in this short section, the beginning of 2 Peter. Promises, and we've seen, as I said, the promise, the power, and the person of Jesus Christ accomplishes all this in our lives. He's removed our sin nature and replaced it with his divine nature. I mean, that alone, as I said, we should be dancing on the aisles. That's a wonderful thing. And the things of God are now natural to us. That's a huge difference from before. The things of God are now natural to you. And we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, that in itself is just phenomenal. We've let go of the nut. We're able to move forward in God. If our goal then is to be a partaker of the divine nature of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is, we find that it's best accomplished by adding to our faith, growing in our faith, and the faith we received when we were first saved. In so doing, we become more Christ-like in our lives. And you would probably do well to ask yourself, where do I start? You know, a good place to start might be in your weakest area. And we have this list, and we said it's a short list here, and 2 Peter defined for us, and there are certainly other lists or other ways to look at it, but he defines some areas: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I said a minute ago, verse 9 says, don't be short-sighted in this. Don't live only here now in the present and in the flesh, to make every effort to plan, to pursue, to follow the things of God. But what in that list do you hear yourself saying, oh, yeah, I heard that. I know I need to work on that. Maybe that's just a great place to start. I mean, I don't think you have to do the whole list immediately, but to make every effort to be diligent, because we are honored, we're privileged to be partakers of the divine nature, to grasp what God has been saying to us for weeks now, that you are a partaker of the very nature of God. What an honor and privilege. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. When you think of the character and the nature of God, the attributes of God, we could call out so many this morning. If you want to be more like God, you want to add to your faith, you want to partake of the nature of God, you could be a blesser. For God is a blesser, he blesses. You could be a forgiver. You could be a giver. You could be an encourager. You could be a helper. You could be a mediator. You could be full of love. You could be full of light rather than darkness. You could be full of truth. You could be holy as he is holy. You could have compassion. You could have mercy. You could have insight. You could have understanding. We have escaped from to participate in the very nature of God. We've escaped the corruption to answer the call. Let's worship our God. Feel the warmth of you.
You're